Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 27, the chapter from which we read, Genesis 27, and we will, with God's Word before us, just lift up our hearts again in prayer, and let's look to the Lord for help, for blessing tonight. Every believer, please lay hold on the Lord. God will speak to hearts, and that He will visit souls here, even in this very company, and even through our internet ministry. May the Lord help us. Father, we come to Thee and pray that in Thy mercy Thou wilt draw near and visit us again. We pray for help as we come now to the Scriptures, to this time of considering the Word which Thou hast given. O Lord, breathe on us from Thy heavenly throne. Come with power, we pray. And O Lord, speak to one and all. May there always be that word in season for the Christian. May there be again that touch upon the heart of the believer as we deal with sacred things, as we look at solemn issues. May our souls rejoice that we have been brought to Christ, that we are ready for that great moment of death. And yet, Lord, remember those who are not ready. We pray that this night Thou wilt deal with such, and Thou wilt save by Thy sovereign grace. Hear and answer prayer. We pray in the Savior's name, and for His everlasting praise. Amen. Genesis 27 and the verse number 2. We have here the words of this old man Isaac. And he says, "And he said, Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death." These words are the words of a man who had not yet made his will, even though he was by now about 140 years of age. It is only at this point that he begins to attend to that most important piece of business, indicating his intention to do so in these words, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." As already intimated, the man who speaks here is Isaac. He is the only son of Abraham and Sarah. He has two sons of his own, twin sons, Esau the elder and Jacob the younger. And Isaac senses that time has come for him to settle the matters of his estate, so to speak, in relation to those two sons. His intention was to declare Esau to be his heir, and transmit to him, to his first son, of those twin sons, what he had, that is what Isaac had received from his own father Abraham. However, the transmission and the transaction that he was intent on pursuing were not of the ordinary kind. At its heart, it was not really an issue of money or material issues or wealth or possessions or earthly holdings. Rather, the business at hand had to do with the matter of a certain promise that had been revealed by God to his servant Abraham initially, and then also to this man Isaac. And that promise was the promise of the Messiah, the seed of the woman, as first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Pronounced then in the hearing of Adam and his wife Eve. The relation of that promise had taken place down through the generations as it was made known by the Lord from one to another as the time went by. It had been confirmed at various times by the supernatural visits that the Lord made to his servants and to his people. It was therefore a matter of divine revelation of God and His grace, making known to His people His great plan and His great purpose to redeem sinners. It involved, therefore, the issue of the great trust that was inclusive of spiritual and eternal blessings. That really was the nature of this particular issue that Isaac now seeks to take up. And having had this trust committed to him by his father Abraham, Isaac now is intent on committing it, as I say, to his son Esau. Now, in his intention, Isaac was governed by the common method of transacting wills and settlements, in that it was the elder son of these two sons who was going to become the recipient, as Isaac saw things, of this particular trust. But Isaac had forgotten what the Lord had made known actually through his wife when these two sons were born. Because back in chapter 25 and verse 23, God had said to Rebekah, "The elder, that is Esau, shall serve the younger, that is Jacob." And therefore there was a disclosure of the divine mind and the divine will. God had sovereignly decreed that Jacob the younger would be the one to inherit the promise and bear the torch of truth in his own day and then, of course, into the future, not Esau. Consequently, as the rest of this chapter shows to us, God's sovereign purpose was fulfilled. And therefore, though Isaac initially set his mind on transmitting this messianic trust to Esau, it was in the providence of God to Jacob that it was eventually passed by this elderly man, in keeping, therefore, with the divine will. Therefore, the words of our text here this evening are the words of the elderly Isaac, and they are to be understood in the way that I have set before you now, staying with the context that is before us in this chapter. But as words, and think about them carefully here, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." As words, they have an enduring message with regard to the passing of life and the onset of years and the great need that is incumbent upon men to attend to certain things that are vital, that are essential to the soul. And it is in that way that I want to take these words tonight and consider them with you. "Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death." I've explained to you what they mean here in this setting, what they signify about Isaac and his intentions. He knows he's old, he must get this matter settled. He wants to transact this business and transmit the trust as he saw it to Esau. Although God had other purposes and that all worked out in the Lord's sovereign way. But I want to take these words tonight in another manner altogether, because here is one of those verses in the Bible which we may isolate from its own particular context and have it speak to us of those weighty matters in relation to life, in relation to death, and in relation to eternity. Listen with me to these words as they ring out and they unfold in our ears, and I trust in our hearts as well. "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." What I want to say this evening, we may consider together in a threefold way. There is in this text something unavoidable. There is in this text something unknown. And there is in this text something urgent. That's how we'll understand these words as we deal with them tonight, bringing them as a warning to souls in this gathering, men, women, young people, children, and applying them to your hearts and minds by the help of the Spirit of the living God. So, first of all, here is something unavoidable. Just take those particular words, "the day of my death." The day of my death. And as you hear Isaac speak these words, you hear tones in which the unavoidable is clearly presented. Now think with me about these particular words. "The day of my death." And think about the death of which Isaac actually speaks here. "My death," he says. And of course, he is speaking of his physical death, and he's speaking of all that leads to physical death, the demise of life in terms of life running down, life losing its vibrancy and all that goes with that, its frailties as they come and its failure in terms of the lessening of abilities and powers, leading right into the actual passing or decease itself. In verse number 1, we have some indication of the fact that Isaac was just not the man he had been, of course. It says there in verse 1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. And there's a reference here to the fact that, well, Isaac was blind. And in fact, the whole story makes this so abundantly clear. His eyes are dim, he cannot see. The onset of blindness has come. It therefore causes Isaac to recognize that life was receding, that his powers were failing. He therefore knew that death was unavoidable. We go on down to verse 4, where he expresses the same awareness, and it says there, that my soul may bless thee before I die. He expresses this awareness that he was dealing with something unavoidable in terms of his death. And even think about the words of his wife, Rebekah, that come later on. Look at verses 6 and 7. Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. She relates what Isaac had said, what her husband had stated to Esau. And then down in verse 10 she says, and thou shalt bring it. Now she's addressing Jacob to tell him to bring this savory meat, bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Everyone in the family is beginning to understand that here is something unavoidable for Isaac, the day of his death. And therefore this passage, with regard to these details, makes it very, very clear that death is something that is unavoidable. And it's unavoidable due to the fact that death is the consequence of sin. And Isaac, knowing that he was a sinner, therefore was fully aware that for him death was an unavoidable issue. And he knows that, of course, though he is a man of God, he knows that sin has left its mark on him and that he, like all other men, must die. And therefore his death cannot be avoided. And he makes it clear here and he states these words because Isaac knows he is a sinner. And therefore sin has done its work in his physical frame, and his physical frame is going to lose all its life and vitality soon, and he will pass away. Think with me of the words of the Apostle Paul, in which we are reminded so forcefully and so powerfully of this fact that there is death, and there is death for every individual because of sin. I mean the words of 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse number 56, where Paul says this, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. Now the word for sting there comes from a source, from another word that means to prick or to stab. It is essentially the same word, and you'll remember this, many of you, that is found in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 5, where the Lord, in speaking to Saul of Tarsus, said to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's the very same word as sting. And when we think about this word, the actual word refers to a sharp pointed stick. Or it can also be found in the New Testament that it refers to the sting, or use of the sting of a scorpion, which inflicted that deadly sting into the victim that it would sting. And therefore we got some idea of the meaning of this word, where Paul says that the sting of death is sin. And therefore sin is the sting of death in the sense that death would have no power to inflict injury if it were not for sin. And of course, this means that there would be no death but for the fact that there is sin. If there were no sin, there would be no death. Death is by sin. Remember that. And remember there when Isaac says, or speaks here of the day of my death, he is thinking of the fact that an awful sting has been infused into the human race, and he's a member of that race, and he's going to die. And that sting has been caused by sin. The sting of death is sin. And therefore, were there no sin, there would be no death. Oh, how basic that is. How simple that is in a certain sense. But how vitally important and how solemnly true. No death if there were no sin. Does not the Lord tell us through his servant Paul, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Listen to it, you who are sinners and lost tonight. Death by sin, death because of sin, death through sin. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And therefore it's sin that gives death all its awful terrors. Sin is the violation of God's law. And therefore, since sin has caused death, when death approaches for the unsaved, either at that time of its approach or at the very moment of death itself, they feel the awful, tormenting sting of having broken God's law, of having violated His justice and His holiness through their sinning. And at that moment they will realize death is truly unavoidable, and I must go out into eternity, and I must go out to meet God, because my sin has broken His law, and therefore I'm under the penalty of death for that reason. And therefore, my friend, you can see it very clearly, that the sting of death is sin. Now one day you are going to die. And you've got to realize that you're going to die because you are a sinner. The physical process of death will come upon you. It is something that's utterly unavoidable. You cannot evade it. You cannot get away from it. But think of this aspect of your dying. Think of coming to death as one who has broken the law of God. And remember, that's why there is death. It's because of sin. And sin is transgression of the law. Coming to your death and all the terrors and all the torments of conscience arising and filling your soul. And you start to think of your sins and your violations of the law of God and what you've done against His holiness. Think, dear sinner, of coming to die with all that in your conscience and all that upon your mind, and the awful load, the awful weight of your guilt weighing down upon you then, realizing, I've come to die, I can't avoid it, I must pass the way of all men, this is the way of all the earth, and now it's my turn, and oh, the horror of my sin. That is how you will feel, and the fear it will generate, and the feeling of lostness that it will bring over your soul. Oh, this is real, men and women. Our world has been filled down through the ages with men who have defied God, with men who have mocked God, with men who denied sin and denied death even and denied hell. And yet when they came to die, horror filled their soul. The Voltaires of the world and other infidels like them, and men of the materialistic point of view, and men who have lived only for self. And yet when they came to die, the God whom they mocked and the sin at which they laughed became an awful reality. Like Voltaire, who went into God's eternity with that awful cry, there is a God, there is a hell, and I am damned. So it will be for everyone who comes to that unavoidable appointment and faces eternity in his or her sin. There is the death of which he speaks concerning this thing that's unavoidable. And there's the day of which he speaks. He refers here to the day of his death. He says, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. And of course, that word day can be understood here literally. On a particular day, every man dies in terms of the date of his decease. But then the word day can be understood in another sense. That is, in the sense of God's decree. In the sense that there is a day appointed. In the very decree of God, the time of every man's death is appointed. And Isaac is thinking about that as well. Just not the physical day, the date in the calendar. That's there, but there's something more. He's thinking about the fact God has appointed a day in which I am going to die. And therefore he knows that he's under the sovereign control of God. And that means that he knows full well that the day cannot be avoided and the event cannot be avoided, because he does speak here of the day of my death, the day that Almighty God has marked out for me. And sinner, that is so true. He has appointed your bounds that you cannot pass. I refer there to Job 14 and verse number 5, that great statement from Job where he says, "His days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." These are simple matters in a real sense. They are basic to any true religion. They are elementary to the things of God. God has appointed these issues, the very days of your life, the very months that you'll spend in this world, and therefore the bounds that he has set, and you can't pass. You can't get 1 millimeter beyond that bound that God has set for you. It is impossible, and therefore he speaks here of this particular day. Naturally, man shrinks from death. Since mankind was not made to die. And in that sense, death is unnatural. And that's why we shrink away from it. And that's why you don't like to think about it. And that's why you shove it out of your mind. And that's why you say to yourself, "Oh, I can deal with this some other time. I'll not consider it maybe in this meeting or as at your workplace or wherever it may be." God speaks to you and the thought comes over your soul, "The day of my death." And it fills your heart with fear and horror. And you don't want to think about it. You want to get away from it. And this happens to young and old. It happens to male and female. Sinners do not want to think about dying. But friend, you've got to think about it because it's going to come. It's unavoidable. There is the death and there is the day. But there's also the definitiveness with which he speaks. Listen very carefully. "The day of my death." The day of my death. That is very definitive, isn't it? It's what you call unambiguous language. It is language that underlines a number of facts. He knew that for him death was a very personal matter. He understood that there was a death that was his and no one else's death. To put it very plainly, Isaac knew that he would do the dying. Someone else was not going to die for him in that sense. No, here's a man who speaks very definitively of that experience that he must have. And therefore he speaks of it this way, "The day of my death." Let me tell you, sinner, and it might seem very, very simplistic, and maybe even so simplistic it seems foolish to say it, but let me say it to you. No one else is going to come forward as a proxy and do your dying for you. You will have to do it yourself. It will be the day of your death. Now tell yourself that tonight. Take the very words of Isaac here and make them very personal as they are. And say to yourself right now, sinner, "The day of my death." And let its solemnity, let its seriousness, and its awful, terrible tone fill your soul. "The day of my death." Definitive. Oh yes, because here is something that is very, very personal and unavoidable, therefore. It's definitive because this is something that you will only do once. Isaac knew this. These words are very final. "The day of my death." He's thinking to himself, "Here's a matter I haven't settled. Here's a business I haven't yet transacted. I've got to get this issue dealt with right now because there is a death coming at a certain day and it will be my death and I'll only die once. And if I don't get this thing settled, then it won't be settled." That's how he thought about it. And therefore he says, "The day of my death." And he realizes, you see, what sinners here tonight need to realize, you only die once. That is really the essence of that great verse that we often quote, and you know well, many of you, Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto man once to die." The word "once" there simply means one time. When you look at that verse, you see it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read the whole verse for you, just to bring this home to you. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once or one time offered to bear the sins of many. The Apostle Paul here is arguing again in the book of Hebrews for the great truth of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's death was only once. He only died once. And to illustrate the point, he brings in a fact that is true of humanity in general. It is appointed unto men, listen to it this way, to die one time. See, Paul's whole purpose is to show his readers that the Lord Jesus will only have to die one time. He'll not have to die repeatedly. He'll not have to come back from heaven another time or another time in the future and die all over again. No, Paul's argument is Christ will only die once. But my friend, he takes the principle from humanity in general and he tells us it here. It is appointed unto men to die one time. In other words, there are no repeats. There are no second chances. There are no further opportunities. This is so unavoidable. You must see this tonight. That you must not fill your mind with any thought whatsoever that, well, maybe there is another opportunity. There are religions that will tell you that. There are those who believe in reincarnation. Pagan religions. That you come back to the earth again. And oh, the grotesque nature of that awful lying deceit. You might come back as an animal or a bird or an insect. You might say to me, are you joking? No, I'm not joking. That is what they believe, that you are reincarnated and you come back into this world in that form. Ah, my friend, listen to none of that lying and deceitful kind of teaching, no matter from which source it comes. Because you're only going to die once. And that's what makes this so unavoidable. As I say, there are no repeats. There are no second chances. And therefore, how vital that you will be ready for your death and your entrance into God's eternity, because no one else will encounter your death on that day, you and you alone, in this definitive way, your death and your day and the definitiveness of it all. Oh, let it fill your heart tonight with this solemn reality that death is coming for you and you cannot avoid it. But you see, let's move on quickly. There's something here not only unavoidable, as I already told you, there's something here unknown. And we go a step farther in analyzing this marvelous statement that speaks to us so much of every man's death, something unknown. Behold, now I know not the day of my death. Something unknown, the day of death, the time when we will leave this world, when we will actually die. We don't know it, do we? We have no idea when it will come. And therefore, it's to recognize that death is unavoidable on the basis of this fact, that it is surely unknown to us, and therefore is going to come to us so surprisingly and so unexpectedly. This inability, you see, to know the future is the mark that you are only a finite creature. Just test yourself tonight. Can you tell the future? I know there are those who believe they can. And foolish people to this very day in Ballymena, let me tell you, they go to these old, well, whatever you want to call them, and they get their palms red and the tea leaves red. This is happening, let me tell you. And they listen to someone who is just stripping them of money and giving them a bundle of lies, making it all up, or the deceitfulness of the devil at work. God warns us in this book not to be entangled with that kind of activity, because it comes from the very depths of hell. It is the lying deceit of the devil for someone to be told about the future from some wicked old woman or whoever it might be of that kind. No, my dear friend, no one knows the future. Doesn't God say in Proverbs and James that we do not know what a day brings forth? But test yourself about this. Can you tell me tonight, if I were to come to you to your seat at this moment, can you tell me tonight exactly what you're going to do tomorrow? Now, you could tell me, I have planned to do things tomorrow. I'll go to work, whatever it might be. But can you tell me that you will do it? That you'll actually carry it out? Can you tell me that you will be alive tomorrow? Can you say, yes, I will be alive and well and I'm in my full health and I will do what I've planned to do. I'll carry it all out. I'll go into the town. I'll do my shopping. I'll go to work, whatever it may be. Can you say, without any reservation, I can tell what tomorrow is going to bring? You see, in Proverbs 27, verse 1, there are those of whom the Lord speaks there in these words, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Because people do that very thing. They boast and they talk about tomorrow, and yet they should not, because they do not know what a day is going to bring. It is only the Lord who is infinite and therefore unlimited in his knowledge. But we are finite and we are limited, and we cannot tell what will happen 10 seconds from now, 5 seconds from now. Cannot tell anything with regard to the future. And therefore, here is something unknown because we are finite creatures. But also, it's because we are frail creatures that these things are unknown. We do not know the day of our death or any other future event, reminding us that we are frail creatures of the dust who may not be alive on the morrow. There's where the idea, the concept of our frailty must be brought in. We're finite, and we can't tell what tomorrow will bring. But we're also frail, and therefore, we may not be here tomorrow. Now go with me to those verses in James chapter 4, and look at it very carefully with me this evening, sinner, and think about what the Lord is saying here. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. James 4 and verse number 13. Notice that when men become boastful about one day ahead, then they become more brazen and they start to plan for greater periods of time. Look at this verse and it tells you that very clearly. They say, today we're going to go into such a city, or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and we're going to stay for a whole year. Do you see that? There's a development there in their brazenness. It starts out with today, and then they say tomorrow as well, maybe. And then we're going to stay a whole year. Do you see the development of man's pride and arrogance and his brazenness? When all the time he's but a frail creature. And therefore you come to verse 14, and it says this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And why do we not know what will be on the morrow? Here's the answer. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the Lord here is underlining that death is an unknown issue, an unknown matter with regard to when it's going to come, because we're not only finite, we can't tell what tomorrow will bring, but because we are frail and we may not even be here tomorrow. And my friend, that is so real. That is so striking. You do not know what will come tomorrow because your life is nothing but a mere vapor that appears for a little time, and then one of these moments is going to vanish away forever. And that will happen, sinner. As surely as you are in this meeting and in this house of God tonight, there will come this very moment when the vapor of your life will disappear. What is your life? a vapor. And as it often been pointed out by preachers, it does not even say as a vapor. It says that your life is a vapor. What is your life? It is even a vapor. And there's nothing perhaps more fragile and frail than a vapor. We've all seen vapor. We've seen the mist on the summer lake in the summer morning, or on the lake in the summer morning. We've seen the steam from the kettle. All these illustrations, we know about them, and these things that we see every day. And yet, my friend, we don't stop and remind ourselves, this is what God says about my life. It is actually a vapor, nothing more than that. It is as frail and weak and fragile as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. God's definition of life here is striking, and it should cause your heart to tremble. The unknown. I know not the day of my death, because it's a finite creature and it's a frail creature. And then, of course, it's also because man is a fallen creature. The future is veiled from us to bring home to us that we are fallen creatures and sinful, therefore, and as such, we must prepare for death. The Lord has hidden the future from you, sinner. You can strive and you can think and you can stretch your mind until it almost hurts. And yet you will not come to the possession of one simple idea as to when these things will come to you. Everything is hidden. Hidden from your view. Hidden from your mind. Because you need to prepare for death. And that is why the Lord keeps it hidden. And that's why to listen to the necromancer and the fortune teller is to be deceived. Because God says we do not know the day of our death. Something unavoidable. Something unknown. And as I also said, something urgent. Take Isaac's full statement. And it's clearly seen there that he spoke of something of the greatest urgency. The revelation or the realization had come over his mind that the business needing attention must not be put off any longer. Now, in his case, much of his life was already gone. He is an old man. I mentioned earlier, we can work out from surrounding chapters. Isaac at this point is about 140 years old. He actually will live another 40 years. Although he had no idea at this point that he would do so. And while he did live another 40 years, well, to live to 140 and then get 40 more, well, that's not very much when you're in that kind of a realm of numbers. You see, my dear friend, much of Isaac's life has already gone. He had already entered into the latter stages of his earthly existence. And you here in this gathering tonight, some of you yet unsaved, may be approaching or even past what the Bible shows us to be the allotted span. And some may have gone into the realm of borrowed time, therefore. Think of that great statement in Psalm 90 verse 10, that the days or the years of our lives are 70 years and 10, the average lifespan. And God goes on to say, even if it becomes 80 years, it's only filled with labor and sorrow. And therefore, I want to face you tonight, I want to bring it home to you very directly. Am I speaking to an unsaved person here tonight who already is in that realm? You've gone over the allotted time. And you've heard this movie from your childhood. Borrowed time. The old folk called it, and rightly so, to bring home the fact that, well, we're into that realm now where while the young may die, the old must die. And sinner, this is the way it is with you. an old man, an old woman, think about it. And I'm not being derogatory here. This is what the Bible tells you. Think of that old man, Barzillai, David's friend, who once asked that striking question, how long have I to live? And in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 32, we're told of this man, Barzillai, these words, now Barzillai was a very aged man. And you might think, as I say that it goes on to say he's 120 or 130 or 140. No, it says 80 years old. Very aged. Yeah, that really brings it home, doesn't it? I'm not going to ask you your age, of course. But I'm going to say to you tonight, for the sake of your soul, stop trying to pretend that you haven't reached this stage. Stop fooling yourself, friend. The Bible tells you exactly the way it is. And there are people here tonight, and this is an urgent business and an urgent matter, simply because much of your life is already gone. Maybe far more than you're aware. There may only be a few little grains in the sand glass of time yet to run through. There may only be a few more days at the most, a few more hours at the most. Who knows? I don't know. But God certainly knows. You do not know, therefore, and how urgent this matter is. Your life may be almost gone, the sand glass completely run through. And yet, you're not saved. Let me say this as well here. Irrespective of a person's age or the number of years that already have gone by, it may well be that much of life has already fled away. A young man of 20 may only have a few more years or a few more months or a few more days. For many, even in childhood or in youth, or maybe getting to maturity, much of life is already gone. Isn't that right? Aren't our papers and our news items filled with that message every day? This youth, that young person, that little child even swept away through an accident, as we call things, leaving this world, going out into God's eternity. Life really and truly has run out for that person. And dear young people here tonight, you need to think of this very, very carefully. Much of your life may already be gone. How urgent, therefore, it is that you deal with this matter. With that urgency in mind, Isaac here began to act and began to deal with the issue, as the chapter shows. He came to a decision, no more delay, no more waiting, no more procrastination. The issue has got to be settled. I cannot neglect this anymore. I've got to deal with it right now. And likewise, the saving of your soul, sinner, should be the item of the utmost importance that you are facing right now. Nothing else should take preference to this. Making sure you're right with God. Making sure you're ready to leave this world. You can't defer this. You can't put it off anymore. You've got to say to yourself, this is something unavoidable. And this is something unknown. And therefore, this is something terribly urgent that demands immediate attention. And what I'm simply saying is, you need to come to Christ immediately. At once, sinner. If you could only have it born into your heart by the Spirit of God as it is, you would be fleeing to Christ right now. And your cry would be going up to the eternal Son of God to save your soul. Because that is where salvation is found, and there alone, in Christ. He saves to the uttermost. because he has done the work that saves. The eternal Son of God, becoming man, satisfying God's law, fulfilling God's command, dealing with God's justice, extinguishing God's wrath, through that life of perfect obedience and that atoning death, and doing all that's essential to the saving of the soul. Oh sinner, Christ has done the work, and furthermore, he gives you the promise that he will save you. He tells you if you'll come to him tonight, even though you've wasted many precious years, even though you've sinned away a lifetime of living in this old world, even though that is true, the door is open, Christ will have you. If you will come, if you will seek him, if you will act by faith as a sinner must do, come to the Lord. He will save you. The story is told, and a true story it is, of a young lad who once heard that text, "My son, give me thine heart." And he was troubled. But the deceiver told him, "Time enough yet." And then he is a college student, and he hears the same verse been preached, and the same lie comes through. Time enough yet. And he became a statesman, and he visited various countries. And again he heard this text been preached, and the same trembling in the soul, and the same fear within his heart, and the same thought, "I must get right with God." And the deceiver told him, "Visit more countries before you die." And now he is a traveler, and he's in Paris, the story tells us. And he's taken with cholera. And he's lying, dying. And the end has come. And his last words are these: "Too late. Too late." Let me tell you, sinner, that is a true story. And what happened to that man? The deception of Satan. Not yet. Not yet. Visit more countries. Fulfill your dreams. And it came to the point where his words were, "It's too late." That has been repeated over and over and over again. And the moment's going to come when your lament will go up. "I left it too late. I've waited and waited, and now there's no mercy for me. Now there's no hope. And I'm going into God's eternity, and I'm not ready." Sinner, oh dear sinner, realize this night the urgency of the saving of your soul. And come this very evening to the blessed Son of God and trust him and receive him as your Savior. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come to the throne of grace. Let's all bow quietly and reverently in the Lord's presence in these closing moments of this gospel meeting. And the sinners here tonight who are yet waiting, putting off the matter, telling themselves, "Not yet," listen to the word of God. "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." Sinner, take the step tonight that you need to take. I'll be down at the door now in a moment or two, God willing. I will be there to shake your hand. You may tell me of your desire and your longing to get right with God, and we can meet and talk about these things. Something unavoidable. Something unknown. Something urgent. Come to Christ. Seek Him with all your heart. Young or old, come this night. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bless the word, that He will use it. Pray that sinners here will become conscious of their great need. Pray that they will flee to Christ. Oh Lord, give grace tonight to turn and to seek Thy dear Son. Give faith, give the opening of the eyes, take away the veil. Bring over the soul that alarm, that consciousness, that awareness of the need to get to the Savior right away. Draw with the cords of love, we pray, and bless Thy truth. We ask of Thee, and may there be rejoicing in heaven over the sinner repenting and coming to the Savior. Hear and answer prayer, part us with Thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and His eternal glory. Amen.